Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Those that were here last night came back. God bless you. I didn't scare you away too bad. We survived. Well, are you ready for a good Sabbath day? You ready for the Holy Spirit to work on your hearts? My heart? I hope so. So we have a little bit different agenda than what you're normally used to because it's one of those crazy weekends. So we're going to have a little bit of singing right now. We're going to have our praise and prayer time now instead of where it normally fits in with the sermon. And then right close to 5 or 10, 10 o'clock, we have our praise songs that introduce the sermon that we'll be doing on Up Close and Personal. Then we'll be taking a break and coming back in for the normal service. So that's when we'll have the announcements and the normal stuff that goes on, and then we'll do Discover Treasures, then we'll have potluck, and then we come back to finish with Hindrance to Prayer, and then we will have prayer for those who want it or feel a need for it after that, but I'll announce that again later. So think of some praises, some promises right now that you appreciate that God has given you. We'll sing a couple of songs. Diane and Rhonda, I guess, are you coming up to do that? Everybody's coming up. Come on up. We'll sing a couple songs, and then in between songs, let's have some praises. Let me read something to you while they're coming up on praises. Praise is for our benefit. It's not just for God's benefit. Praise increases faith, hope, and courage. If more praising of God were engaged in now, hope and courage and faith would steadily increase, prophets and kings. Praise increases our power in prayer. We do not pray any too much, but we are too sparing of giving thanks. If the loving kindness of God called forth more thanksgiving and praise, we would have far more power in prayer. Amen? We'll read some more later. So let's see what the ladies have for us. Who has a special promise that they really like? Just shout it out. Claim the promise. There's 3,500 promises plus. Amen. And that is a special promise, isn't it? Because even when we backslide, that's right. So whatever we behold, that's what we become, huh? Yeah. Anybody else? I have Philippians 1:6 every day. I say it in all sincerity. Because the devil does beat us up at times, more and sometimes than others. But it says, be confident in this very thing. He who has begun a good work and you will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we can be confident. Ladies, men, gentlemen, I don't know what we're doing, but we're doing it.
Jesus, we do love you, and we thank you for all that you do for us. Mm-hmm. But we thank you for who you are. You are the creator of this world, and you are the Son of God, and we thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this wonderful Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
So who has a praise for the Lord? This is our time to show God's love and what he's doing in our lives. We all lived another week to be here, so that's a praise. Amen. We're all vertical. That's a praise. We all had indoor plumbing today, I assume. I hope. You know, I say that a little facetiously, but you know, in the world, 1.5 million children die a year because of not having sanitation in their homes. When you look around in India and places, go to YouTube and look at that. It sounds funny, but the value of what a toilet means in our house and having a safe place for it to go is a biggie. That's just children. That's not counting the sicknesses that go with it. And you'll see people in those holes digging that stuff out. So we're blessed, amen? And our missionaries here probably could tell stories of that. So, and if the Spirit leads you, by all means, do so. Who else has a praise for the Lord? Sue? And those cherry blossom things, or whatever they call them. That's right. Praise the Lord. And then our up close and personal today, this morning, we're going to see some of those. We call those the sins of omission, the things that we tend to take for granted or have taken for granted without even thinking about it. We wake up every day just assuming our routine. How often we say, well, I'll see you tomorrow, Jerry. And tomorrow doesn't come for some people. You know, we take it for granted. We'll just see you next Sabbath. Well, by God's grace, amen? That's the power. That's what we have to believe, isn't it? And as it says, I believe, help my unbelief. I think we all could say amen to that because it's an onward journey. I don't think any of us have arrived there yet. But it sure is nice to know that you have a God. Yeah, and we met her last week there at one of those meetings. So she said, you know, we're thankful. And we prayed for Nancy. Again, those aren't things to take for granted. All you have to do is read the obituaries every day or look at the news, and somewhere, somehow, something happened, or a tragedy, or a wind, or an airplane down. Which reminds me, let's pray for Mark and his wife right now. Father God, we just want to lift up Mark as he's on his trip in India, and his wife, Father. Bless them, give them those divine appointments. Keep them safe, Lord. And when he comes back, Father, may he have a story that he just is bubbling over to tell how you loved and how you worked in someone's life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Any other praise or promise that people have special? Come on now, there's promises, Jerry. Amen. Yeah. Again, living in this country is a blessing if we realize it. And if we don't, it's going to become a curse.
Sam? My father's grandfather, who of course I don't know, Presbyterian, but I'm not sure. My dad said that all families would say, I'll see you tomorrow, the Lord willing. He said everybody said that. They didn't say, I'll see you in the morning, bye. The Lord willing, I will see you in the morning, bye.
Amen. Yeah, I just say by God's grace, but I think it says the same thing, right? Somebody had their hand up back. Just shoot it out, Yelena. Why don't you have a prayer of thanksgiving for that, would you? Go ahead, Yelena, you pray. So many things. Anybody else before we sing another song? Sue? Amen. And that's all part of love, and that's a part of love people need to understand. We talked about that a little bit last night. Pastor?
One is from Proverbs 16:3, another one from Psalms 27:14, but they go together. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart be encouraged. Wait for the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Who else has a special promise? We're not going to clean. You know, we don't know what the future has in store for us individually. We know what's coming. We don't know when it's coming. And we don't know day by day what we're doing. But there's going to come a day, and we may be the generation to see that, where those promises of hope may be all we have to cling to. And if we don't know them right now, it's going to be kind of hard to know them then, especially if we're on the run or whatever. We don't know where the Lord's going to lead. So promises, why does God give us promises? Why do you think he put promises in his word? To give us hope, assurance, blessed assurance, right? In faith, we claim them in faith, you have the assurance. You remember who puts doubt in our mind, God or Satan? Satan. God does not want us to doubt for a second his love for us and his our assurance. All we have to know is to be honest, and that's what this weekend is about, getting right with God and being honest. Maybe having the Holy Spirit reveal some other things in our lives that we've not seen or we've ignored for a long time. Revival is going on in places of the world. We tend here in the United States kind of confine the gospel to the United States. Well, we may be Laodicea, but there's places in the world that are not Laodicea. The Spirit is moving mightily. Those who have done overseas missions have seen those type of things going on. So here's my belief, and I'm thankful the Lord sent us down here to Sutherland. It's the nicest bunch of people we've ever had to work with. kind of gives you, well, anyways, But revival and reformation is going to hit this country. It's going to hit it in full power, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The latter rain is real. It's going to happen. So my question is this. Why not start it here in Sutherland? It's got to start somewhere in this country. Why not here? Right? Why do we say it has to be somewhere else? It's right here. We got enough good people right here. All we have to do is learn how to open our mouth a little more, faith. Well, let's sing one more song, take a short break. We'll come back and do our discourse. In fact, let's do it this way, if we may. Somebody, let's pray songs. Y'all prayed songs before. Find a song that you like, and then I want you just to pick one verse of it. We'll sing that verse, and then ever who offer that, you pray. Music means something to us for whatever reason. And as we go through different times in life, we have sad times that this song means something, a joyous time, whatever. But songs, music, you know, there's over 700 references to singing, songs, and music in the Bible. God is a singing God. He loves music. He's given us music as a gift. But music, we're told by inspired pen, is also worship and prayer, and it's as much important as it is speaking in meetings, and it is. So if someone's brave or somebody has a favorite song, just look it up. Let's pick one or two verses. We'll sing them, and then go ahead and pray whatever God tells you on your heart. Eileen? One more? Anybody else have one favorite song? If I don't know it, you come up and lead it. I know that one. 108? 108, first verse. Sister Rhonda says, let's do it. It's all about grace. Does anyone need a break before we start our little discourse here? If you need a quick break, we can take 5 minutes, and the praise team will be up here to start singing. If you're ready, we can just go right into it. You'd let me know. We'll let the Spirit lead. Father God, we thank you again. You are the owner of everything, Father, and you've given us permission to take care of some of these things. And so now we want to be that joyful giver that you ask, Lord, and we just ask that you bless these donations, these offerings, Father. They'll go for their intended use, and that when we get to heaven, we can hear a great story of how that 50 cents or that $1 made a difference in someone's life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anyone here that's been baptized within the last year? Raise your hand. I got a gift for you. This book, Spirit Baptism and Prayer by Dennis Smith, will touch your heart in new ways if you read it prayerfully, and it'll just help you grow in the Lord. I have some more books to get rid of. Some of it may be a test later, so when I might ask you questions about the sermon later, and if you have the right answer, you might get something. And if I see anybody fall asleep, that's okay. We just continue doing it until they wake up. Who's come the farthest? I don't know that area. I'm new, so I don't know what far is around here, but who's come more than 20 miles today? Raise your hand. You've come more than 20 miles. Winston's more than 20 miles, isn't it? Okay. Anybody come farther than 20 miles? Last chance to get something. All right. We'll give you a little book, Brother Bill. This is On Prayer by Ruthie Jacobson. You might find one golden nugget in there to change your life. I'll save some for later. Well, let's have the praise team come up. We'll sing some songs, and then we'll go right into a discourse, because I have to live up to what I promised you all for the last couple of weeks, that if you came here today prayerfully, that what we're going to talk about now will definitely show you how to examine yourselves biblically and change your life forever if you choose to.
Revelation 19:1 says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Alleluia." Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isaiah 41:10 says, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness, day by day. John 14:27 says, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Zephaniah 3:17 says, The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. My peace.
I hear God. That's what he's singing to us, right? He wants to give us his grace, his love, his peace. Amen. Well, thank you. Well, now it's time to get honest. Is that okay? I only do these things because the Lord puts a burden on my heart. It's like Doug Batzler, one time I heard him say, when he did a talk on women's ordination, he says, I really didn't want to do this, but nobody else was doing it. And he says, but I've been here long enough, so if the Lord wants to move me somewhere else, that's okay. So I have permission to be honest, right? I promised you last couple weeks that if we came to this session today, that you would get the biblical formula for getting right with God. How important is it for us to get right with God? If we want to spend eternity with him, it's essential. It's that simple. And so we as people who have taken the name Christian need to live that. It becomes a lifestyle, not something we do once a week. Do you agree? And so there's going to be a lot of questions asked today, and I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit will touch our hearts. See, being a Christian, it doesn't matter how young we are, like this young lady here or the older people. We have things that we still have to work out with God. We have to have a heart after God. We have to be willing to let the Holy Spirit open our heart, throw it all over the place, so we can get right with our Lord and with each other. And so it begins personal, and it begins in the home and into the church family. The church family and the heavenly family are one and the same. If we're all sitting here today saying, I want to spend time and I want to spend eternity with the Lord, then there's something I have to do to get there. It's a free gift, but I have to be willing to surrender my life. Jesus gave all for us, did he not? So he says we need to give all for him. And all means all. 99% is good enough. This is not about, I'm a nice guy, I've given this, I've done this, I've whatever the case may be, and all these wonderful works. Those things are great if we're doing it for the right reason. Amen? And so as Christians, everything that we do and say, everything that we study, and the purpose, and hopefully the reason we go into study and to get closer to the Lord, is that we can use that information to share with others the love of our Savior and bring them to the altar and to the throne of grace. Amen? That's what God has asked us to do as Christians. We don't learn stuff so we're theologians and I'm smarter than you and you're smarter than me and I can throw this Bible scripture, etc. So we're going to look real quick. The first half, this is two parts in here. The first part is, do I need revival and reformation in my life? So there'll be a few questions, a few statements, and you just answer them to yourself. It's the time to be honest. But the second half is where our focus is going to be, and that's going to be on our inventory list of what things, and this is just the beginning. These are things to give you an idea. And remember, everything that you see on the screen from here on out, I have in printed form. So after this discourse, you want a printed copy, we'll have them at the door. I'll have some deacons or somebody. We'll pass them out. Just make sure that you can get a copy if you like it. So as always, we need to let the Lord guide us. Let's bow our heads for prayer if we may. Abba, Father, we do thank you for your love and your kindness. Father, we praise you that we're here another week of life that you've chosen to give us. that we can come here. We praise you, Lord, for all the opportunities that you do to seek us out, to make us right so that we can spend eternity. Everything is done by love from you, Father. So thank you. We invite your Holy Spirit now, Lord, in full power to come in here and truly open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds, and our lips, Lord, to guide us. Keep the satanic agencies away from this sanctuary, Father, so that we can hear what you have to say. May it put a greater desire in our hearts to serve others, Father, to bring them to your throne of grace. Above all, Father, we know there's going to be a spiritual battle here today, because anytime we talk about you and your love, Satan is going to do all that he can to disrupt it. So we thank you for putting him down and keeping him outside. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Romans. I'm out of my comfort zone, too. I'm used to always being on that side for years. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I'm left-handed. I don't know. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conform, transferred, right? Nonconformity to the world. Transformed. Renewing of our minds. Acceptable, perfect will of God. So how can I have my mind renewed? How do I become free from the power of sin? How can I become the person God wants me to be? What must I do? Do I need to be revived, or am I in good shape? What is revival? So let's get on the same page. We'll have a quick English class. Just let the teacher do this, huh? Revival is an awakening in a church or a community of interest in and care for matters relating to personal religion, an evangelistic service or a series of services for the purpose of effecting a religious awakening, restoration to life, consciousness, vigor, and strength. Some of that statement right there probably would talk to some of us and say, I think I need something more than what I have. And hopefully by the end of the day, we all really, truly realize we have a greater need than what we might be seeking. A revival, a quote, and all these quotes, by the way, are on the printed sheet. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our what? First work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. We talked last night to have revival in this church, for Sutherland to be the leader in the community that Lord has given us to be here. We as a church body need to be ready first. We have to be willing to receive who walks through that door. And you need to ask yourself, am I willing to do that? If we see a despondent person coming in here, what are we asking ourselves? Are we saying, I hope he doesn't sit next to me? Or are we saying, praise the Lord, he's where he should be. What can I do, Lord? Because Jesus died for them too, did he not? And if we're really honest and we look at things and we look at our lives and where we've been, we could all honestly say, but by the grace of God, there goes me. Revival need be expected only in what? Answer to prayer, sincere prayer. So when is a revival needed? When there is a want of brotherly love and Christian confidence among professors of religion, revival is needed. When Christians have sunk down in a low and backslidden state, they neither have nor can have the same love and confidence toward each other as when they are all alive and active and living holy lives. Revival is needed when there are dissensions and jealousies and evil speakings among professors of religion. Then there is a great need of revival. When there is a worldly spirit in the church, when Christians conform to the world in dress parties and seeking worldly amusements, revival is needed when the church finds its members falling into gross and scandalous sins, and it's time to awake and cry to God for a revival of religion. When there is a spirit of controversy in the church or in the land, a revival is needed. The spirit of religion is not the spirit of controversy, right? Amen? We said last night, now we're going to be one of the first churches Adventist church is to start saying amen a lot, right? That just means if you agree, you say, that's right, Lord, I agree. We can do that. Consistency and persistency is needed to finish the work God has called us to do. It's pretty simple. So when should we expect a revival? Revival may be expected when Christians, that's us, have a spirit of prayer for a revival. When they feel the want of a revival, they pray for it. They feel for their own families, their neighborhoods. They pray for them as if they could not be denied. Probably most of us, if not all of us, pray for our close loved ones, our biological family, a lot. But I don't know how much we actually pray for others or in the church. Or do we just do a token prayer? Just say, well, I'm supposed to pray. And somebody said, yeah, so-and-so's there. Or do we really care? That's the questions we have to ask. And how much do I care? And how much am I willing to do for someone? Because how much was Christ willing to do for us? What constitutes a spirit of prayer? This is crucial to understand. Quote, prayer is the state of the heart. The spirit of prayer is a state of continual desire and anxiety of mind for the salvation of sinners. A deep, continual, earnest desire for the salvation of sinners is what constitutes a spirit of prayer for a revival. And I will submit to you today, and when we see our next talk, that only by the power of the Holy Spirit will our hearts be changed to feel that, desire that. What we have to do as a church body, if we are honest and saying, you know I need to be a better Christian. If I know I've not been doing that, you ask your own questions. But one thing we all can do is ask the Lord to change the desire of our heart. We can pray and say, Lord, I know my heart is wrong, and I like it too much the way it is. Please change it. And let Him change it. And it's a struggle. We're going to see that as we go through. Last night, we saw the struggles that Jesus went through. So everything Jesus went through as a human, we're going to go through. He had agonizing prayer. 3 times in Gethsemane, He was sweating blood. He was crying to the Lord. He understood. A revival may be expected when Christians begin to confess their sins to one another. When there is a breaking down and a pouring out of the heart in confession of sin, the floodgates will soon burst open and salvation will flow over the place. We'll have a Pentecost. A revival may be expected when Christians are found willing to make the sacrifices necessary to carry it on. And that's where a lot of us fail, huh? It's, sacrifice is not a word we like, at least in America, for sure. Sacrifice means what? What does it mean to sacrifice something? To go without, to give up something. And if you're an active Christian, many times it's not a convenient lifestyle, is it? When you're helping people, doing people, serving people. You can see why Jesus had to go to the mountains and just get away and get refreshed. They must be willing to sacrifice their feelings. Read it with me now. They must be willing to sacrifice their feelings, their business, their time, to help forward the work. End of quote. We have to be willing. And again, if we seek the Holy Spirit, He will make us willing. That's good news. And you know what? Sacrifice turns into joy once you get past certain... It's hard to explain. Once you get past that thing, it just becomes a joy rather than a burden. If we need to be revived, it's our duty to be revived, is it not? I can't be revived for Mark or Sue or Dave or whoever. You have to choose it. So personal revival needed. Personal revival is nothing more than a new beginning of obedience to God. So the good news is we all can make a recommitment today to the Lord. Amen? And we can ask Him to revive us. And we can start choosing today to be a full-time Christian, not a part-time Christian. And one of the questions you can ask, if you're really committed to this family, do we really understand this is the family of God? This is where God has put all of us. He put us in Sutherland for whatever reasons. Other reasons, I should say. But we know one thing. We have a mission here in Sutherland, do we not? Isn't that what the Lord told us? We're disciples in this neighborhood. We look at the Bible, those disciples were all over. So they all had their own neighborhoods. All we have to worry about is this neighborhood. If the Lord gives you a bigger neighborhood, praise the Lord. Go to it. But right now, He's calling us for here. So we can ask the Lord today to revive us and to put that right desire in our heart. A revival always includes a conviction of sin on the part of each church member. And again, that's the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts. We have to see the ugliness of sin. Even if we do not understand, we need to understand this and accept this in faith, that everything that God does is from love. His motive is love. When we see the sins of the world, the grief of the world, the things we talked about last night, and some of the things we'll talk about later, it is acting its part out. Prayer changes us, right? It doesn't change God. That's why we pray. Because when we're into His Word and we see His truth, no matter who or what you are, whatever you've been through in life, and we all have testimonies, and hopefully we'll see that and hear those in the near future, God changes it. It doesn't matter if we were addicts, if we were abused, it doesn't matter what it is. God has that power, and I can't explain it other than that He just changes your heart. And those who have been through it just know it. When you seek the Lord, but you have to give God time. People give up on God too quick. But that's where we as brothers and sisters in the family of God need to support one another and help each other. When we see somebody struggling, just because we might not think they're my favorite person, we have a responsibility. Backslidden members cannot wake up and begin right away in the service of God without a deep searching of the heart. The fountains of sin need to be broken up. Revival breaks the power of the world and of sin over Christians. Unless we invite the Holy Spirit in daily to give us His power to overcome, our battles will not be victorious. We are leaky vessels and need to be filled daily. I die daily, Paul says, right? If I die daily, I have to be revived daily. Every day, it's a walk as we sang that song, day by day. We could sing moment by moment, second by second. Because we don't even know if any of us will see the rest of today. We assume we will, right? But we don't know that for sure. So we're going to sing this song. I like to do this to break things up. If you feel a need to stand up, fine. You want to sit down. But it is our hope and prayer and desire. There's a song that I heard. What's Daryl's last name? Marshall. He sang that song, "I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is overflowed." Amen? So if you have the love of the Lord in you. So we want to sing, "Fill My Cup, Lord." And hope the words talk to your heart that this is your desire. Is that the desire of your heart? For the Lord to fill our hearts up. Father God, we do thank You for these music that You give us. We thank You for beautiful promises, beautiful directions. And Lord, it is our desire, as You heard the people today, and in unity and agreeance, to fill our cups, that we desire a closer relationship with You. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few questions. Again, you know, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we are told to examine ourselves. And so that's what this is all about. These are just brainstorming things to help us maybe think a little differently or really reevaluate, really, where am I with the Lord? You know, we don't believe, because the Bible does not teach, once saved, always saved. But a lot of Christians live like they believe once saved, always saved, because you see the lifestyle and the fruits. And how do we know that once saved, always saved is not a Bible teaching? Although we have the assurance every day of our salvation, but if once saved, always saved was true, then God has a problem, doesn't He? Because at one time, Lucifer was a saved being in heaven, but he rebelled and got kicked out. He's not going back in. But it's a day-by-day walk. So do you really wish a revival, both personal and corporate? These are rhetorical questions. Only you can answer them in your hearts. If God should ask you this moment by an audible voice from heaven, do you want a revival, would you dare to say yes? Careful now, I'm setting you up. If He were to ask, are you willing to make the sacrifices needed, would you answer yes? That's between you and God. And if he said, when shall it begin? Would you answer, let it begin today? Let it begin here? Let it begin in my heart right now? That's the questions you got to ask. Or are we too busy with the world? I think an easy way to evaluate our Christian walk is in a general way. And we will, by the way, by God's grace, starting April, we'll be having a newsletter coming out, and there'll be a calendar for the whole month of what's going on in the church so we can plan accordingly. But here's a question I like to ask. Do I work my life around the church, or do I work the church around my life? If a church calendar comes out, and this is my church family, and I think of them, as we said last night, if we would start getting the mindset of looking at each other as family members, church family members, and not just church members, but in our head, make believe they're biological. So if I look and I say, he's my brother, and I think of her as my daughter, and I won't embarrass the grandparents, but you know, I'm getting up there, so I gotta be careful. I would have a different approach, because I would say to them, if something's going on in the church, and if I said, oh, if that's my child, then they're having some type of special function, would I attend it? Now, I'm going to keep it in context. We can't attend everything all the time. That's not what I'm saying. But we can attend most things most of the time. It's a choice that we make. I've learned, no matter who we are or what we are, and you can disagree if you want, if we see a need for something in our life, we seek it. If I don't see a need in my life, I don't go after it. If I just had dinner, hopefully most of us aren't thinking about the next meal, but I'm not hungry, so I'm not looking for food. If my gas tank is full, I'm not looking for a gas station, right? But as soon as that gas tank gets a little low, what are we doing? See, so we have to see a need, and only God can put it in there. So, and I hope your answers were yes, and that you do want this today. My wife and I, you know, we came from northern New England. It's such a different ball game out there. 95% unchurched. We only have 5,300 Adventists in all three states combined. Vermont only has one interstate. Our pastor had four churches. It's just a whole different ball game. It's rough. It takes a long time to get to places. And if you've been watching the weather, Sue's prays for the blossoms out there. They're praying that the snow and ice is going to melt sometime within the next 3 months. So we're blessed. So we can no longer afford to rationalize our spirituality to excuse our unfaithfulness of duty. Do you agree? If you agree, amen it. We can't rationalize. It's so easy to rationalize. This is why our communities have not been evangelized. Because we're going to do it next week. And next week may not be here for us. So revival is needed. This is where we need to go into the heart of self-examination. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. We want that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? We want that rain just to pour onto us. We need to be joyful Christians. We have a lot to be joyful for. What does it mean to break up your fallow ground? It's to break up your hearts, to prepare your minds, to bring forth fruit unto God. Fruit represents the actions and affections of those who receive it. To break up the fallow ground, therefore, is to bring the mind into such a state that is fitted to receive the Word of God. And how do we get that? Prayer, right? In the prayer closet. You'll see that everything, no matter what we do, all our works, anything related to God, comes full circle to being in that prayer closet, seeking the Holy Spirit, and being in the Word of God. And that Word of God is what is a big part of changing our lives, because us who come with very colorful past, and I have a colorful past, we start seeing that God has a better way. And by prayer and stuff, it does bring tears to our eyes. We see the wrong of what we've been doing, and because we have pain when we do wrong things. We have a lot of pain. So how is the fallow ground to be broken? Again, this is all on print, and I hope that you take a copy so you can take it home and use it as a checklist. And again, this isn't everything, but it's enough to show you biblically what it means to examine myself and to find out, am I really right with God? Am I just, do we think we're really good? We should have assurance. You know, there's an old saying, heaven now, but not yet. That's good news, right? But it's not yet, but we have it now. We begin breaking up the ground by a deep and earnest searching and examination of our hearts. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. What's a reprobate? Well, let's see if, when we see the definition, the biblical definition, ask yourself if you're a reprobate. Hope not. Morally depraved, unprincipled, bad, rejected by God, and beyond hope of salvation, excluded from the number of the elect or from salvation. So hopefully that's none of us, amen? To break up the fallow ground of your hearts, you must begin by looking deep into your hearts. This is one area that I struggled with for a long time as a Christian, because you read these things in the Bible, you talk, you have Bible studies, and all these things go on, but it has to become personal. And I was learning a lot of things, but it wasn't personal, and I thought I was examining my heart, and I said, well, you know, you do these things, especially coming from the background that I had with religions and stuff. It was just a new experience. And finally, the Lord, you know, led me through other great Christian people. And that's why I'm sharing some of this. So, you know, I'm a thief. I steal things from other people and share the truth with you. Someone once told me, if you want to be a good preacher, you got to be a thief. So I'm a thief. But how do you examine yourself? And hopefully this will help you too. It just set me free. If you don't feel real joyous with the Lord, you don't feel like sharing God, you're afraid to open your mouth or whatever the case is, I promise you, if you will go through this and allow God into your heart, next Sabbath you will not be the same person you are this Sabbath. And that's good news. Examine and discover the real state of your mind and see where you really are in your real condition. This can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. He will show us, teach us, lead us, search our hearts. Self-examination consists in looking at your lives and considering your actions and calling up the past and learning the true characters. And I do want to say that as you go through this, and I pray that you go through these, once you do this and you ask forgiveness, don't go through them again that way. You'll go through it and thank the Lord the second time. You'll be praising the Lord for how He's forgiven you. But as you go through it two or three times, He will bring new things to your mind. But we don't have to. When we ask forgiveness for the same thing over and over again, what we're saying is, I really don't have the faith, Lord. Are you really forgiven me? Yes, He's forgiven you. Amen? It's that simple. He's done it. It's not feelings. Just know it. Take up your individual sins one by one and look at them. General confessions of sin never do. So we can't go into the prayer chamber and say, Lord, I know I messed up. I list a couple of them and forgive me all my sins. Thank you for being a loving God, and that's it. It doesn't work that way. Your sins were committed one by one. Review and repent of them one by one. That means you're going to be meditating. You need quiet, private time to do these things. Search the scriptures, examine your own hearts, meditate, pray till you realize by vivid conviction your true state, till you see the peril which threatens you. We have to see the danger we really are in. When it says meditate and prayer, remember, prayer is us talking to God. Meditating is listening to God talk to us. If I don't know my shepherd's voice, how am I going to recognize it? If I don't spend time with Him, how do I know Him? Never rest till you know beyond all controversy that you have been transformed by the Spirit of Christ, till you have clear evidence you've been born again. Never rest till you know that Christ abideth in you. It will be vain for you to hope to meet the approval of God until you become up to the Bible standard. Again, we have a blessed assurance, so let's have that every day. This is part of that being transformed. We're caterpillars going to become a beautiful butterfly, amen? And so each stage. So while we're going through this stuff, don't let the devil, as soon as those doubts come in, remember, what do? You cast them out. God gives you assurance. Praise the Lord for what He's doing in your life and what He promises. You have the power to choose, and it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. In order to have spiritual life and energy, we must have actual intercourse with our Heavenly Father. Our minds may be drawn up toward Him. We may meditate upon His work, His mercy, His blessings. But this is not in the fullest sense communing with Him. In order to commune with God, we must have something to say to Him concerning our actual life. So there's two categories of sin. Sins of omission, sins of commission. These sins of omission, now, when you're in your prayer closet where it says, write these down as God reveals them. Remember, this is going in with a sincere heart saying, you know, Lord, I truly want to be the disciple you called me to be. And I know I need changes in my life. Now you're asking the Lord to reveal. That's that meditating part as you sit there after you've asked the Lord. He'll bring things to your mind and just keep asking and asking. And then you write them down. It's important that you do that. Don't just think them. Write them down. So let's look at some. How about ingratitude? Write down all the instances you can remember wherein you received favors from God for which you have never exercised gratitude. There'll be a lot of them if you're honest. Set down the instances of God's goodness to you when you were in sin before conversion for which you have never been half thankful enough and the numerous mercies you have received since. All the traveling mercies. I mean, your list will go on and on. On your knees, confess them one by one because we committed them one by one and ask for forgiveness. The very act of confession by the laws of suggestion will bring up others to your memory. Want of love to God. How would you feel if you saw another giving affection to your wife, your husband, or your children, if you saw another engrossing their hearts and their thoughts and times? How would you feel when you see that? Well, here's how God feels. God calls Himself a jealous God, and have you not given your heart to other loves and infinitely offended Him? God is doing everything for us because He wants us to be with Him. Amen? It's a love message. These warnings and reproofs in the Bible, they're not to make us unhappy or say, ay, yi, yi. They're to get us right with Him so that we can spend eternity with Him. Neglect of the Bible. Cases when perhaps weeks or longer God's Word has not been a pleasure and maybe even boring to you, or you read it because you're supposed to. Maybe our worship has become a tradition rather than a devotion. Unbelief. Write these down. Instances in which you have charged the God of truth with lying by your unbelief of His expressed promises and declarations. If you say you really don't believe it, that's like calling God a liar. Amen? Neglect of prayer. Times you've neglected secret prayer, family prayer, prayer meetings, or prayed in such a way as to more grievously offend God than to have admitted it. Altogether, or when on your knees you said your prayers in such an unfeeling and careless manner, times you've just gone through the motions. Neglect of the means of grace. Trifling excuses. This quote, to prevent your attending meetings. Have neglected and poured contempt upon the means of salvation. Not properly performing your spiritual duties. Making God's grace cheap. Have we put all the burden on a few people in the church? Or are we willing to share the burdens? Are we taking some of those burdens away? Do we have leaders and stuff that we think are supposed to do everything? So we're sinning against God by asking to put everything on it. That's not what God called us to do. You want to keep your pastors and you want to keep your leaders and stuff? Begin helping them. Ask, say, what can I do to lighten your burden? What can I do to be part of an active church? Watch the things change. I mean, you're going to get excited. You're going to see things happen. The mindset in which you have performed those duties. Want a feeling and faith in a worldly frame of mind so that your words and actions were nothing but mere chattering or just going through the motions. Want of love for the souls of your fellow man. Look upon your friends and relatives and remember how little compassion you felt for them. Are there people in our family that irritate us? You know, like I said, when you're doing this prayerfully down there, have a pen and a lot of paper, because if you're really seeking, I'll promise you. And then after you go through this, you're going to go through it again and again, week after week for a while, and you'll just find out what's going on in your life. That's a blessing. Saw them going down the road to eternal destruction, and it seems as though you did not care. How many days in which you did not make their condition the subject of a single fervent prayer or have a desire or longing for their salvation? And we can add that, people in the church, whoever, put your own list together. Want of care for the unsaved. This is what we're called to do. Quote, no interest in them to attempt to learn their condition. Look and see how much you really care for the unsaved and set down honestly your feelings for them and your desire for their salvation. Measure your desire for their salvation by self-denial you practice. Do you deny yourself such as gluttony, foods you know are toxic, worldly, movies, sporting events? Is your style of living not to subject yourself to any inconvenience to save them? Do you daily pray for them in private? And just as a little plug to give you an idea, there's estimated, I retired from the VA system and the hospital running dietetics. There's estimated 250,000 homeless vets, most of them Vietnam vets, the big majority of them. So when we see those people on the street, we need to start asking God to show me to look at them like He would look at them, right? We look at them, we see these people and bums, and we come up, and I'm guilty. I'm confessing to you. In the past, I have done that stuff. I looked at them and say, there's plenty of organizations to help them. Why? They don't have to be there. They're choosing to. I go down my whole list of reasons. Until you start realizing, in the Vietnam War especially, we were not praised when we came home like these wars are today. Our vets are looked at pretty good today. They were booed. Remember in the 60s, for those old enough, all these rallies and stuff, and we were stupid to go, etc., etc. And when you're over there, when you had seek and destroy missions, when you were asked to go into a village and kill everything, including babies, women, children, animals, burn the village down and take off, see buddies blown up, I get a little teary-eyed. This stuff, we look at these people, and then they come back, and they wonder why they're on drugs and alcohol, and they're a little bit messed up, and then the family can't handle it. If you dealt with mental illness, it's tough. And so they're kicked out or they leave because they feel no one cares. So they're on the street looking in dumpsters. And here's people willing to give their lives so we can sit here today and have this discussion. But we walk, a lot of people, I should say, will look at these type of people on the street. We cannot do that. We cannot do that. So ask God to put it in your heart. If nothing, pray for them. Take them out for a meal. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart. Neglect the family duties. Think of your live before your family. How have you prayed? What example you set before them? What direct efforts do you habitually make for their spiritual good? What duties have you neglected? What example are you leading by? Neglect of watchfulness over your own life. How many times you have hurried over your private duties? How often you've entirely neglected to watch your conduct and have sinned before the world and before the church and before God? How much truth do I know that I'm not living up to? And boy, we have a lot of light. You know, I was raised very strict Roman Catholic, literally went through about 20 religions, everything from Jehovah's Witness to the Mormon, looked at Buddhism, Baha'i, witchcraft. We have a lot of light. We have a lot of hope. We got a lot of joy. And we got a lot to share with people. But we've learned all this stuff. And I can guarantee anybody who's been an Adventist Christian, at least for over a year, already has more than enough information to go out and share with anybody, including pastors and other churches. You do not need to be afraid. They may quote more scriptures than you, but that doesn't mean they have more light than you, and you can share things with them. Neglect to watch over your brethren. How little do you know or care about the state of their souls? As Christians, we are under solemn oath to watch over them. And you read that in Ezekiel and see what it says about being a watchman. So if you want your brother's blood on your hands, just keep ignoring them and letting them go down a dark road. Times I've seen my brethren growing cold in religion, I've not spoken to them about it. You've seen them falling into sin, you let them go on. Would you see your wife or child going into disgrace and hold your peace? Why would we do it to someone else? Neglect of self-denial. Many are willing to do something in religion, as long as it does not require self-denial. They think they're doing a great deal for God, but they're not willing to deny themselves any comfort or convenience for the sake of serving the Lord. They are not willing to suffer reproach for the name of Christ, nor will they deny themselves the luxuries of life to help save a soul. Self-denial is a condition of discipleship that they do not desire. Some are giving of their abundance and are giving much, are ready to complain that others do not give more. They only give of their surplus wealth, not sacrificially. Let's sing Have Thine Own Way, Lord. We're almost done. Again, my prayer, listen to the words of this song, and I pray that that's what we really, really want as Christians, is that we want the Lord to have His way in us. One person can do a lot, amen? Full of the Holy Spirit, you can do a lot. So a few things on sins of commission. Now that we've seen the omission, the things we're just maybe not thought of enough, been ungrateful for. But what about our worldly mindedness? What's the state of your heart in regard to your worldly possessions? Do you look at them as really yours? Have you loved property and sought after it for its own sake or to gratify lust or ambition? Do I enjoy engaging in worldly activities more than I do spiritual activities? Now that one... I was telling the pastor that when I was in the world, there was a saying in management that, and by God's grace, we can do this, all of us. It says, a good manager is one who can step on your toes without messing up your sign. So we're asking the Holy Spirit to step on our toes now, but not mess up our shine. Remember, it's all good, and God loves us. But we do need to say, do I enjoy activities? And we need to be honest. This is, again, between you and God. We'll talk about that in a minute. Vanity is a particular form of pride. Even though we may not think of ourselves as being vain. How many times are you consulting vanity about your dress and appearance? Now, we may not think we do that. But hopefully we'll see, maybe we do sometimes. And quote, how many times have you thought more and taken more pains and time about adorning your body to go to church than you have about preparing your mind for the worship of God? Serious questions, right? Caring more as to how you appeared outwardly in the sight of mortal man than how your soul appeared in the sight of the heart of a searching God. Serious. It's in vain to pretend that you do not care anything about having people look at you. So you got to ask yourself how much vanity. I have vanity, you know, and there's good news. I have much less than I used to have. And God's not working with me, but you know, I'm preaching to the choir. These are for me, and I'm still going through this myself. So be honest about it. Would you take all these pains about your looks if every person were blind? How much care would we be taking then if everybody was blind and they couldn't see what you look like? And when you're doing that self-examination, you need to ask yourself, if this is the case, why am I trying to look hot? Or why am I trying to look really nice or sexy or whatever the case is? Because people look at us, the hope is that they're seeing Christ and not me. So we need to be in that prayer closet. But I can promise you, I'll bet everyone, or most everyone here, if we're honest, if everybody was blind and could never see what we wear, we'd probably look different at times. Envy. We don't envy nobody. Quote, have you envied some so that you have been pained to hear them praised, jealous of them? Most of us have probably experienced that, at least not with ourselves maybe, but here in other people. These are things that crush a church. Is it agreeable to you to dwell upon their faults rather than upon their virtues? Upon their failures rather than upon their success? If you have this spirit towards anyone, you need to repent deeply before God. So do you have a critical spirit? Are we complaining about what's wrong in the church? Are we looking at what's right? And if we see something's wrong and God has put it on your heart, how many times have people said, you know, we sign guests into our book? Why do we say, is that a history book? Or is that something that we can maybe reach out to somebody? Maybe a visitor came? It shouldn't be just a history book. If that's the case, what good will it do us? My wife and I, and my wife especially, for a year when we were taking care of an Alzheimer person living with them, went to Sunday churches for a year. We did it. Let's see what we can learn from Sunday churches. We learned a lot. Bottom line was this: every one of them, there was not one, no matter how small or big, whether it was an Assembly of God, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, it didn't matter. within 24 to 48 hours, we either got a call from someone in the church or a letter in the mail thanking us for worshiping with them, letting us know they had a prayer meeting going on and invited us there. And if you had any special prayer and don't feel comfortable coming to a prayer meeting, just call this number or send this thing to this address and we will pray for you. So a lot of people, I've heard it over and over, they have a burden and stuff with people. Well, if you're complaining about that, to me that means the Lord's put it on your heart. Do something about it. Become that person. It's easy, right? Slander, we don't do that. Times you've spoken behind people's backs of their faults, real or supposed, of members of the church or others, unnecessarily or without good reason, this is slander. You need not to lie to be guilty of slander. To tell the truth with the intent to injure is slander. We can say the truth in the wrong way. We can cut through people's hearts real easy, huh? I did a sermon one called the 4-inch, 2-ounce killer. It's on the tongue. Boy, that tongue is a deadly weapon. Lying is anything designed to deceive. That dog didn't eat the cat, by the way. They played together, but it doesn't look that way. Cheating. All the times you've dealt with an individual and done to them that which you would not have them do to you. All things whatsoever the men do to you, do to them. That's the rule. Hypocrisy. You know, look up in Strong's Concordance. You know what the word hypocrite, when he said that the Pharisees were hypocrites, there's only one word for hypocrite in the Bible. You know what that word is? Actor. Actor takes in a whole lot of things. How many times have you in your prayers and confession to God confessed sins that you did not mean to break off? Had confessed sins when you knew you as much expected to go and repeat them. Robbing God. Misspent your time in worldly amusements or foolish conversation or doing nothing. Times when you've misapplied your talents and powers of mind. Where you have squandered money on your lust or spent it for things which you did not need and which did not contribute to your health, comfort, or usefulness. If we want to really get deep, if we were to say how important is my church family in a prayer meeting, let's say it was final game of the World Series or Super Bowl Sunday or whatever other sport things that people are into sports. And so that day, but we were having a prayer meeting for somebody in the church or an anointing. Which would I be? Which would I rationalize? Women smile, but don't smile too big, because let's say on that same day they're having an 80% off sale in the mall and everything in that mall, but today only. But we were having a prayer meeting or we were having something in the church with our family, or my kid was having a recital, which would I go to? We need the Lord. Perhaps you've abused or cussed your wife, your children, your family. Write them all down. I'm going to just go through it quick now. Weaken their influence by insinuations against them. Rob God of your own talents, but tie the hands of somebody else. Wicked servant is he who not only loiters himself, but hinders the rest. If you committed a fault against an individual and defrauded anybody, go and make it right by any means possible. In breaking up our fallow ground, we must remove every obstruction. Our proud and carnal minds have covered something which God requires us to confess and remove. So whenever you find anything wrong, resolve it at once, prayerfully, in the strength of God. Amen? It works. The reason why so few Christians know anything about the spirit of prayer is because they never would take the pains to examine themselves properly and never knew what it was to have their hearts all broken up. And this is what it is. This is to say, Lord, I want you to break me up. I want you to stir me up. I want to be revived. I want to be renewed. I want to be who you want me to be. If we don't seek God with all our heart, soul, and mind, our hearts will continue to harden. We will not be able to grow to the full stature that God wants us. We need to let God continue to sanctify us. And unfortunately, religion is a change of opinion than a change of heart. There'll be no dishonest people in heaven. And I don't know why my wife put my picture in there, but I think there's a message there. Getting right with God means getting right with each other. It is a matter of the heart. So do you want God's peace? Here's what we must do to obtain it. It's really simple. Those things which you have both learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Philippians. So hours that should be given to the study of the Scripture, the active labor of Christ, are worse than wasted. Examine your hearts. The mind with all its capabilities must be strengthened and stored. In the strength of God, you may do noble work for the Master. And God calls us for spiritual revival, spiritual reformation. Unless this takes place, Those who are lukewarm will continue more abhorrent to the Lord until he refuses to acknowledge them. And last but not least, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of our needs. It should be our first work. Read this with me. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. So prayer meetings aren't just a gathering. Prayer meetings are seeking the Lord, and we will have a revival for those who choose it. I have Glenda singing a special song. I heard this song last Sabbath, and it really touched my heart. So I asked her if she'd do it again for us. I was going to do it at the service, but I'm going to ask her to do it now if I can do that. And then I'm going to ask you again to sing it at the service. So you're going to hear it twice. Is that okay? I put her on the spot. But we got to let the Holy Spirit lead. Well, I know it's a long weekend. It's intense and stuff, but we'll be through. And hopefully next week we'll be some different people here.